This morning, it is indeed a privilege to come and share the exposition of God's Word with you all. It's a privilege that is something that is very special for us as a family in the life and ministry of the Hueys, and it's a great opportunity for us to say to this congregation, to Dr. Roglin, to the elders, and to this congregation, thank you so very much for the time that we as a family have been able to share with you all in the life and work and ministry of this congregation. It's been a real blessing for us. We're being transferred to Fort Stewart, Georgia, one of the garden spots of the world, and we'll report there on the 3rd of June. And so we have another month here, but this moment in time is just it's a special opportunity for us to say thank you as a family to God's greater family here at Rose Hill. Also to say thank you, obviously, to the session for allowing my family, my sons, three of my boys, to come before the session and profess their faith and become communing members of God's church. Just what a great thing that is, and we are grateful truly from the bottom of our hearts. This morning, the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at is Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. A passage of Scripture that for me has, to say it's one of my favorites is accurate, but also accurate to say that it is one of those passages of Scripture that scares me a little bit also as I read it. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, would you hear God's word as I read? Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, your words here are frightening in one sense, yet they also show us what true faith in you is. We ask this morning that your Spirit would work through your word and challenge us, call us to come and follow you as your disciples. There are many of us here who have been your disciples for years. We pray that you would revive us in that call and pursuing that call this morning. For those here who do not know you, Lord Jesus, who are not yet your disciples, may they hear your voice through your word today. We love you, and we ask you through your Spirit to be at work. We ask this in your name. Amen. I grew up in the cultural mecca of Greenwood, Mississippi. It's up in the Delta. If you've never heard of it, probably haven't missed very much. At the age of 12, after that, moved to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And in both of those places, you know, there was, although very different towns in very different parts of the state of Mississippi, there was one thing that they both had in common, and that was this, that on almost every street corner, certainly almost every street somewhere, there was a church. Both of those towns, as is typical for small towns in the American South, were very heavily churched. There was a very strong church presence there. And in both of those, it was easy to claim to be a Christian. There was no cultural pushback. In fact, if you claimed to be a Christian, there was affirmation. It was the exact opposite of what we experience in many other parts of the world, where claiming to be a Christian will get you odd looks, will get you condemnation, will get you some type of pushback. None of that in Greenwood, Mississippi, or Hattiesburg, Mississippi. It's easy to be a Christian, easy to claim to be a Christian. There was no price to pay. But as Sally Lloyd-Jones says in her retelling of the parable of the hidden treasure, God paid a high price for his people. And in turn, Jesus' call to his people to follow him as his disciples is in turn costly for us. God paid a price to buy us as his people, and we in turn pay a price in following him. So there's a price to be paid in following the Lord Jesus. Are we willing to pay that price? And that's the title of my sermon this morning, is The Price of Following Christ. We're going to open up the text under three headings: the price, the decision, and the necessity. The price, the decision, and the necessity. Verse 25 sets the context for us for this passage. A couple of things to note here. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them," he of course being Jesus. Couple of points for context. This is a time of great popularity for Jesus in his ministry. It's relatively the early stages of those approximately 3 years that he spent ministering God's word. So it's a time of great popularity for him. He had been doing miracles. People had seen paralytics restored to full function. They had seen people with other diseases restored to health. There was this sense that Jesus was this radical who was kind of poking the religious establishment. So it was kind of the popular thing to say that I'm following Jesus. Big crowds wherever he went. I mean, think about how the men had to cut a hole in a roof to lower their buddy down so that he might be healed by Jesus. I mean, crowds following him across this northern part of Galilee. Those crowds were growing quite big. They were coming in from non-Jewish areas. It was a great time of popularity for Jesus, and it was easy to claim to be a disciple of his. So you can kind of imagine, at least I can, in my mind's eye, you hear the chaos of all of these folks who surrounded Jesus. Think about the disciples having to pressure people not to touch Jesus as he moved from place to place. You can kind of hear in your mind's eye the noise and the chaos and the pushing and pulling of the crowds as they sought to be around Jesus. And then he says this. And for me, as I picture it, I can kind of picture a silence beginning to ripple across those crowds as Jesus turned and said these words to him. It's our context. We're going to look now. Jesus lays out two parts of a price that he says have to be paid in being a disciple of his. This comes out of verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, brothers and sisters. Now, like many ministers, I began my official years of ministry as a youth director, minister to youth. Anytime we came across this passage, a bunch of teenagers would see this, Jesus saying, you can't be my disciple unless you hate your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters. My kids out there would all go, got it, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I hate my mom, dad, I hate my parents. I got this Jesus thing, this discipleship thing down. Obviously, not what the Lord is talking about. His use of the word hate there is what we call a term of relative comparison. What he's actually saying is that your love for your parents, your love for your spouse, your love for your children should pale in comparison to your love for the Lord Jesus. Our love for Jesus should be so strong, should so much be the driving love of our lives, that even our love for our family members should pale, should look like hate in comparison to our love for the Lord Jesus. Now, if you think about it, that takes a lot of gall to say and to ask. But Jesus is saying that if we're going to be his disciple, our relationship with him should be the primary relationship of our lives. It's an unthinkable demand, in a sense. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus means you have a living relationship with him, and that relationship with him is the most important relationship in your life. That you love him above all else. And that's the kind of love for him that's required to be his disciple. Jesus is putting to death the whole concept here of easy believism. I pledge allegiance to Jesus. Something very common in the South. Jesus is exploding that idea and saying this is a living relationship. Faith is a living relationship. And it is the primary relationship of your life. You must love Jesus above all else. And as if that's not enough, Jesus lays out another condition of discipleship. It comes there in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I've mentioned that I'm from Mississippi. For those of us who have grown up in the South and probably elsewhere, we've been around elderly folks, grandparents. I remember my grandmom saying, looking at us boys, there were three little stair-step boys, my cousins and I. We'd tear through the house, and I can remember her saying something to the effect of, oh, these grandsons of mine are my cross to bear, as we would track mud through her house, having been playing outside in the cornfield, and come running through the house, muddying up the place that she kept immaculate. These grandsons of mine are my cross to bear. This gout is my cross to bear. We've heard old folks saying that kind of thing in the past. Again, not exactly what Jesus is talking about when he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What was the cross for Jesus? What role did it perform in his life? It was the humiliating place where the Lord Jesus gave himself for his people in obedience to the Father's will. So what does it mean for us to take up the cross and come after Jesus? It means to humble ourselves and put ourselves, our will, our longings, our demands, our idols, our dreams and expectations to death. To put those demands that I get what I want, to put that to death and to take the life road that Jesus took, obedience to the Father's will, service to God's people. Because the cross for the Lord Jesus was the place where he put himself to death, where he willingly put himself to death to serve us, to serve God's people. And he is calling us to the same thing, to a life of putting ourselves to death in order to serve him and to serve his people. That's what it means to take up the cross. These two demands, to love him more than we love anyone else, even our own lives, to love him more than anything else, and to take up the cross, to put ourselves to death in service of him and in service of his people, those two demands are breathtaking demands. Yet if you think about it, in truth, those demands, that call, is something that we deeply need. Because, I mean, think about this. Think about how often we as human beings sell ourselves out to different people and to different things. The world makes the same demands in many different ways. And we totally give ourselves to counterfeit lords. Perhaps it's work. I am so sold out to my work that in effect, I love it more even than I love those around me. Think about how often we neglect our family for our work. Political systems, ideology, government, other human relationships, or our own selves. Our own commitment to self and self-comfort. These things we often become disciples of. We love them more than anything else. And we're willing to put ourselves to death in service of these things. We wittingly or unwittingly become disciples of false lords that the world offers us. But Jesus' call to discipleship is the authentic call. Jesus' call to discipleship is what faith looks like. Faith is not agreeing with a set of propositions. Faith is a living relationship. Do you love the Lord Jesus above all else? More even than you love your own life? Do and are you putting yourself to death in order to follow the Lord Jesus and serve his people? We better think about that. And that's actually what Jesus says in the next few verses is, hey, this is something you've got to think about. We've looked at the call. Now we're looking at the decision. The price. Now we're looking at the decision. Jesus says that this is a pretty weighty demand, and it's something about which you have to think. This comes out of verses 28 through 32. I'm not going to take the time to reread those. But Jesus' call to discipleship isn't and shouldn't be an easy, yes, I'm going to use the word, decision. I know in the Presbyterian Church we focus on the fact that faith is something that God produces in our hearts, and it absolutely is. We like to leave words like decision about faith to other parts of the church, but I'm going to use that word. Discipleship is a decision. It's a decision that we make. Yes, it's a decision that's generated within us by the Holy Spirit, but from a human perspective, it's something about which we have to think. It's an existential decision. And Jesus here gives two examples in verses 28 through 32. Two examples. One is a man who's going to build a tower, and the other is a king going out to war against another king who outnumbers him 2-1. And in each parable, the subject has to make a decision. And in each parable, there's a distinct process. Jesus says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" And then when he mentions the king, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. So in each of these two examples that Jesus gives us via the parable, there is a distinct process. The tower builder has to sit down and calculate the cost as to whether or not he's got enough to build that tower and then act. The king, outnumbered 2-1, has got to first sit down and calculate the cost as to whether or not he's got enough to fight that fight and then act, either surrender or go to war. And here's the point. To be a disciple of Jesus, true faith is a decision. And without this decision, there is no discipleship. So even for us who grew up in the church, and I'm one of those, grew up in the church, can't really remember a time when I didn't believe on the Lord Jesus. Even so, even still, there is a point where we have to make this decision. Am I going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Do I love him more than I love anyone else, even my own life? Am I willing to serve him no matter what, and to serve his people more important than myself and consider them more important than myself? Without this decision, there is no discipleship. And so the question this morning for each and every one of us, the question for the three Huey boys, is, have you made this decision to follow the Lord Jesus as his disciple? So the price, the decision, and then there's the necessity. This decision is a necessary thing. The necessity, verses 33 to 35, and I will take a moment to read that. Verse 33 begins, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 33 is sort of a summary of the call, a summary of the price to be paid, a third aspect of that. Jesus returns here to his call to follow him and the demand of that call. And it sort of clarifies that call, kind of sadly, because Jesus realizes that for some of us, those relationships are kind of an easy thing to give away. What we really care about deep down is our stuff. What we really cling to is our stuff. Some of us are that oriented on self that what we're really more attuned to is our stuff. And so Jesus says, "So there, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus isn't saying go out and give away right now everything that you have. But he is saying consider it all his. Consider none of it your own. Be prepared to give it away if I call you to that. This is the frightening thing and the sad thing. Is that to be Jesus' disciple means to consider all that we have to be his. And sometimes that's more important to us than relationships. And to be willing to give it up in obedience to him. Do you love him more than you love any of your possessions? And are you willing to leave them if that's how he leads you? The necessity. But then we see that whole, the fact that this is a necessary condition, and this decision is a necessary part of the price and the call of following Christ. It's clarified in verses 34 to 35 when Jesus speaks to us about salt and saltiness. Now, I've often kind of looked at these couple of verses here, verses 34 and 35, and thought, well, that seems kind of weird, like a add-on. It doesn't seem to make sense. I wonder where Luke's going by tying this in to Jesus' statements a moment ago where he says, you know, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how is its saltiness to be restored? It's of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What has that got to do with everything that we've just read as Jesus calls us? It has everything to do with it. What Jesus is saying here is that there is no discipleship without paying the price. If salt isn't salty, it's useless. If salt isn't salty, it doesn't do its job. It doesn't enhance flavor. It doesn't preserve. If salt isn't salty, and in fact, not only does it not do its job, it's not even salt. Sodium chloride, NaCl, if the sodium's gone or the chloride, whatever, is gone, it's not salt. It doesn't function as salt. You can put it on your French fries all day long, and it's not going to enhance the flavor of those fries. If salt isn't salty, it's useless. It's not even salt. In the same way, the person who professes to be a Christian isn't a Christian if he or she doesn't love the Lord Jesus above all else, to include himself or herself. Doesn't love him more than he or she loves his or her stuff. In the same way, the person who professes to be a Christian isn't a Christian if he or she isn't putting himself or herself to death and living in obedience to the Father and serving the church, serving God's people. Then you're not a disciple. You're not a Christian if that's not where your heart is. This is living faith. Faith is not just an easy proposition of, I believe these things. That's a part of faith. But faith is also a living relationship where if you have had an encounter with the living Lord Jesus who says to you, come follow me. Just like he said to Matthew. It's hard for me to get that picture out of my mind as I read these passages of Scripture. Jesus approaches Matthew, the tax collector, in his little tax collector hut. Nobody else wants to be around him because he's working for the Romans. Jesus walks up to him and says, you, come follow me. And Matthew left his books, left his ledger, and got up and followed Jesus. Jesus' call for us to be his disciples is absolute. It's absolute. Do we love him above all else? Are we putting ourselves to death, serving him and serving his people, and following him? That is living faith. Now, I do want to clarify and say, we can't love Jesus well enough to ever earn our salvation. We can't follow him closely enough to ever earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. But for those of us who respond to him in faith, those of us who receive that free gift, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that eternal life that he gives us, those of us who receive that, then what our faith looks like is the everyday struggle through the grace and work of the Holy Spirit to live as His disciple. That everyday struggle to love Him with everything we've got. That everyday struggle to obey Him and to follow Him wherever He leads. That is discipleship. That is true faith. And it is the path of living faith. This morning, are you His disciple? Am I His disciple? May His Spirit grant us that grace to give ourselves to Him, to follow Him that absolutely. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. Yet Your words here are kind of scary. I pray that You, as I prayed earlier a moment ago, would You work in our hearts this morning. For those of us who have known You for years, may You revive us this day. Renew us in our love for You and our enjoyment of You and our zeal for obedience to You. I pray for those this morning that don't know You, Lord Jesus, that Your Spirit would enable them to hear Your voice, to drop their nets, and to come follow You. Lord, grant us that grace. Work this way in us today for Your glory. I pray this in Your name. Amen.